One of the things that so impresses me about the life of Jesus is the time and the energy that he spent in prayer. He began his ministry with 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, time alone with the Father in prayer. Mark 1 tells us that near the beginning of his ministry, when he was at the town of Capernaum, he went into the house of Peter's mother-in-law. He healed her, and the whole town showed up that night, and he healed every single person who showed up. And very early the next morning, while it was still dark, he went out to pray. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus dismissed the crowd. He sent his disciples out on a boat, and he went up by himself to a mountain to pray. It was that night that he went out in the middle of a storm and walked on the water. If you knew that tonight was the very last night that you would be here on the earth, how would you spend your time? Jesus spent his time in prayer. He asked his disciples to join him in prayer, but they all fell asleep. Jesus stood fast in his prayer. That same night, he actually told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times. And Peter, I want you to know that Satan has demanded for permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter." I wonder, in Matthew 16, Peter confessed to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus responded by saying, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I wonder if Jesus had spent some time in prayer that day, that week, praying, "Lord, give it to Peter. Let this revelation be known and seen and understood so that he can get it." Perhaps that was his prayer. I don't know. But my point is that if Jesus, who was sinless and perfect, the Son of God, if he needed to spend that time and that energy devoting himself to prayer again and again and again, Luke 5:16, it tells us that he made it his habit to slip away to secluded places and pray. And if Jesus needed to do it, how much more do I need to do it? Oh, so much more. I need prayer. I desperately need prayer. And as we come to our verse in Matthew 7:7, Jesus issues this command: ask, seek, knock. That is the command that Jesus gives to us. And as we see this call, this command of prayer, it shows us the heart of God, who wants to be generous to his children and give them good things. So we come to this prayer, or this call to prayer, this command, and that's what it is. It is a command to ask, to seek, and to knock. And I always think that that's a funny thing. Jesus commanded us to ask for something. Think that's funny as well? I have never once in my life had to command my kids, "You need to ask for something for Christmas this year, and whatever you ask, I'm just going to give it to you." My kids are all like, "Ooh, a Ferrari," and yet Jesus understood that he needed to command us to pray. Maybe it's because he knew that there would be struggles. He knew that for any number of reasons, we just wouldn't ask. These are some of my considerations of why we don't ask. Pride, laziness. Have you ever fallen asleep when you're in the middle of praying? I have. Lack of focus. Maybe there's a resistance to prayer. I don't want to pray because then it shows that I have to depend upon the Lord. Or, oh, I'm not worthy to even ask for these things. Maybe it's just that we forget altogether. Oh, yeah, I was supposed to pray about that. And I even told my brother that I'd be praying for him about that. And then I failed. Whatever the reasons might be, we often forget to pray. And so Jesus commands us to do this, to ask, to seek, to knock. Just thinking about that idea of asking, seeking, and knocking, why did he put it that way? And I don't know that I have the answer. Some suggest that there's a progression. To ask is something simple. To seek means you've got to dig deeper and go in there, and then to knock is these really big things. And maybe there's a progression. I think I could sort of see that, but I have the picture in my mind of a child going to daddy. Daddy, I'm hungry. Can we eat something? Or maybe dad's out in the yard and the child needs to go out and seek their father. Daddy, where are you? And they can find him and then they ask. Or perhaps daddy is in his study and the door is shut. And not wanting to be rude, the child, daddy, it's dinner time. Can we eat? Or can we do this? Or daddy, I need your help with math today. Can you help me? Go to your mom. She'll help you. I can't help you. Whatever it is, Jesus calls us. He commands us to seek him in prayer when we have needs. And this is not the only time that he commands us. I'll give you just a couple of examples. In Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord says, call to me. The command to call is the command to pray, to ask for this thing that they're seeking for. Call to me and I'll answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. It's not there in the notes for you guys this morning, but in Jeremiah 29:13, he says to his people, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Surely there is a connection with righteous prayers and seeking the Lord with all of your heart. The two go hand in hand, and they should not be divorced from each other. Or how about 2 Chronicles when Solomon is dedicating the temple? In 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, Solomon said this, the Lord said this to Solomon, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. There's command to pray all throughout the scriptures. And Jesus here calls us, he commands us to ask, to seek, to knock, to go to him in our times of need. With passages like that, then, from 2 Chronicles 7, I think we can conclude, then, that prayer, I should say that God brings trials so that we will seek him through prayer. God brings trials into our lives. Whatever those trials might be, wherever those are, many times, he doesn't just okay the trial. No, he brings the trial so that we will learn to depend upon him. Just like a child, when they see their neediness and they run to mom, they run to dad. I need help. I need whatever it might be. You and I are that child, and we need our Heavenly Father. Furthermore, I think we can see that God grants access to the children. The door might be closed or it will appear closed, but he gladly opens that door for his children. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way, he assures us that we can so know him that whatever happens, we need never be frightened. We need never be alarmed. He puts all that in this great and comprehensive promise. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. That's just one of the biblical ways of repeating this message, which runs through the scripture as a golden cord from beginning to end. Christ will give you what you need. And furthermore, God answers his children. And we see that in verse 8. Look down at your Bibles with me. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. God answers his children, and he is glad to answer his children. I think we see something very similar in 1 John 5:4. If you remember back to last year, we considered this. John said, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we will have the requests which we have asked from him. When we considered that passage last year, I asked, is this true? Because, you know, I remember when I was in 10th grade and I had a biology test that I forgot to study for, and I asked, Lord, please have Miss Skelton cancel the test, please, Lord, and she didn't cancel it. It's not true. He didn't give me the thing that I had asked for. Is it true? Does God really answer our prayers? I think it's a good and a right question to ask. I think the answer lies often within the context of the verses. Maybe jump down to verse 11. He says, so if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Every day, at least 5 times a day, my 5-year-old comes and says, Daddy, can I have some candy? Is it a good thing for me to give her whatever she wants every single time that she asks for it? Well, obviously not. When I was in 10th grade, biology, the thing I asked for was not given to me because it was not good. I needed to learn how to study. And it was important that I learn the lesson. I'm reminded of a song. Now, I don't know anything about Garth Brooks. But, in fact, I don't even know if he's a believer or not. I've been to one concert of his, and it was a fun evening. I enjoyed myself. But he has a song called Unanswered Prayers. And in the song, he says this, just the other night, at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think the way things used to be. She was the one that I'd wanted for all time, and each night I'd spent praying that God would make her mine. Forgive me if I'm not doing it right, okay? I don't know the song, and I can't tell you the tune. Some of you are singing it in your mind, okay. And if he'd only grant me this wish, I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. And he goes into the chorus, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. And of course, he goes on to explain how the unanswered prayers meant that God had something better for him. Namely, in this case, his wife and his children. You know, sometimes God, his answer to you might be no, because he has something better. And when God tells you no, and you ask again and he says no, and you ask again and he says no, and you ask again, and you say, Lord, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I am knocking, and your answer is no. Why is it no? Sometimes the answer is God has something better for you. He is the giver of all good things. And the thing that you might want, the thing that you might be desperately pleading for is not what is good for you. So, how should we pray? What are the things that we should be praying for? Let me draw you back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus said in verses 17 through 20, And he's going to lay out the foundation here, and he's going to end it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where our text ends. But I want to go back to hear what he says in Matthew 5:17. Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So you might have the translation fulfilled. Therefore, verse 19, whoever nullifies the least or one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus then went on to say that if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. If you lust after a woman, you're guilty of adultery. He deals with marriage, he deals with vows, revenge, loving your neighbor and your enemies, giving, prayer, fasting, not being anxious, judging others. And when we get to this point, we might throw up our hands and say, I can't do any of this. And it is at that point when we finally understand what Jesus is getting to in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says in his opening words, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you mourn over your sin? Do you recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy and your absolute need for Jesus, what he offers, what he gives? Our greatest need in life is not for bread and water or for shelter or things like that. Our need is for grace. And God's grace to continually work in our lives for forgiveness, forgiveness of sin, and to have a relationship with the Lord. And he is pleased to give those good things to you, to his children. Your need, your greatest need is for the Lord. And in Luke 11, we'll look at this in a minute, but in Luke 11, there is a parallel passage. And in verse 13, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give? Now, in our translation in verse Matthew 7, it said good things. But in Luke 11, I'm mixing my numbers up. In Matthew 7, he said he'll give good things. But in Luke 11, he says the Holy Spirit. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? My understanding then is that good things come in a spiritual form. Good things come in a spiritual form. After all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Good things come in a spiritual form. So therefore, what shall we pray for? Well, we shall pray for everything according to his will. Your muscles hurt after playing softball all day long. Ask for relief. It's a good thing and a right thing to pray and ask for. You having car troubles this week? Ask for help from the Lord. You having trouble? There's too much month at the end of the money? Ask for the Lord's provision. Trouble with your kids? Trouble with your parents? Trouble at school? Trouble at work? Trouble with your neighbors? Trouble with all these things? Go to the Lord and take these things to him. He doesn't clarify, oh, you can only ask for the spiritual things. No, we ask for our daily bread as well. And he will provide in his way and in his timing. He will provide those things. But understand that good things come in a spiritual form. And yes, our bread is a spiritual need as well. It teaches us how to depend upon the Lord and his way and his provisions. When you have a need, you go to the Lord. And you desperately depend upon him and his provision, not upon yourself, but upon the Lord. That's what Jesus is going after when he says, ask, seek, knock. We must depend upon the Lord. But then there is a persistence in prayer. Look at verse 7 with me, back in Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. If I can get a little bit nerdy for just a second, this is in the present imperative, okay? It is telling us to ask, but it's continual. Continue asking. Ask, and then ask again, and then ask again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and don't stop asking. Seek, and then continue to seek. Keep seeking. Knock. Continue to knock until that door is opened. Don't ever stop asking, seeking, or knocking. And that's the thing. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking on the door. And doesn't 1 Thessalonians 5:17 say to pray without ceasing? Never stop. Continue to ask. Go to the Lord. And then Jesus gives us some illustrations. Some great, wonderful, marvelous illustrations. Turn in your Bibles now to Luke 11. I told you we'd be here. Luke 11. Now, this is a very similar passage. I'm going to read a couple different verses for you. But I am persuaded that this is a different time. But it is a parallel passage. For instance, his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray in verse 1. So in verse 2, he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation. But verse 5 is where I want to focus on. He gives an illustration here that is not in Matthew. And I think it's closely connected to this idea of persistence. Keep asking. Don't stop asking. Keep seeking. Don't stop seeking. Keep on knocking until that door is open. Here's what he says. Verse 5, he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to serve him. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even if he will not get up and give him anything, just because he is a friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I say to you, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You see in the connections here? There is a parallel, and Jesus illustrates our persistence in asking, seeking, and knocking. Can you imagine somebody coming over to your house? Let's just say it's 1 o'clock. Hey, let me in. Now, there's a cultural difference here. In first century Israel, everybody would have been in one house, and we typically think of a house as in terms of our own house, wherever it is. Maybe you walk in. At our house, we've got a hallway that leads down to the dining room, and there's a family room and a kitchen. And, well, first century homes in Israel, there was room. Like, that was it. And maybe they'll have like a curtain or something like that that would go in between, and they have one side where there's certain possessions, things, and another side where there's your bed. But there's a bed, and the family would sleep together, and it probably would have been on some sort of a mat, and they would all sleep together. Can you imagine sleeping with all of your children in your bed together? One big happy family, right? Well, that's the picture that we see here as Jesus gives this illustration. They're all together and they're in bed and the neighbor comes over. Hey, I need some bread. Open up. You can get the other. Go away. Hey, open up. I got a friend that came. I need some bread. Come on. No, the door's shut. We're in bed. Just go. I'll talk to you tomorrow. No, he's here now. I need... Fine! And he climbs up and he climbs over, he trips over his wife and he, get out of here! It's not because of his friendship, but because of the persistence, the shamelessness that he has as he goes and he knocks again and again and again, saying, I will not give up until you give me what I need. Does anybody have a neighbor like that? Maybe they want you to help fix their car, they get some yard work, some sprinklers, and they just ask again and again and again, and you go to them finally just to get them off your back. You know what? God wants children like that. And he's commanded you, ask, seek, knock. And he's glad to give you the good things that only he can give. Furthermore, there's another illustration. There's a persistent widow. In Luke 18, he gives us another illustration. There's a context here. I don't want to separate it from the context, but he is talking about prayer. And in verse 2, he says that in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect any person. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my opponent. Verse 4, for a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect any person, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay for long? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, Jesus is talking about justice and how the Lord will quickly grant justice. But the illustration still goes across. Whatever it is that you need, it might be that you need justice. That you need an unrighteous judge to give you justice. But you go again and again and you persist shamelessly going to the Lord until he answers the door, until he gives you what you need. And it's a way to depend upon the Lord, to boldly cry out that you trust in him, that you need him. That's what Jesus wants you to do. To continually declare that he is the one and the only one who can provide for you what you need. Finally, back in Matthew chapter 7 now. Matthew 7. We're going to have what I'm going to call confident prayer. Confident prayer. Verses 9 through 11. Jesus gives two more illustrations emphasizing his reason to pray. And as we consider these verses, we should see this, yes, persistent pattern of prayer, but a confident prayer that is established in the heart of a child of God. Verse 9, or what person is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a he will not give him a snake, will he? Again, there's some culture. I think we can understand this. I can't remember if I had said this or not when we were going through the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. But when you think of bread and what the daily bread is, don't just think of, here's the illustrations of the bread and the fish. But when you think of the bread, don't think of, what is it, Dave's 21 grain killer bread, okay? That's not what they're thinking of, okay? Now, we think of this big loaf, it's sliced in, I don't know, 12 pieces, and you can make sandwich. No, it is a roll that is it's about the size of a dinner roll. That's what their idea of daily bread was. It was a piece of bread. It was pretty thick in substance, but it looked like a rock. Now, what kind of a father, kind of an evil person would you need to be to go and find a rock that looks about the size of a bread, and when it's time to feed the family, you hand out rocks instead of rolls? Well, the point Jesus is going after here, the rule is, of course they're not going to do that. Now, I know that there are people in this room who you've told me about your dads, and some of them were evil. In fact, I could say all of them were evil. But how they tricked you, how they did this, and you thought this, and instead they tricked you with this. And some of you might look at something and say, well, my dad did do those evil, wicked things. Jesus does not ignore the fact that parents, that fathers are evil. And in fact, that's what he says here. Verse 11, so if you, despite being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, and let's face it, no matter how evil somebody is, they try to give good gifts to their children. Jesus is focusing on the rule, not the exception. So often we want to focus on the exception. And I don't want to ignore that or belittle that. Some of you have been desperately hurt by people, by the ones who should have protected you. But Jesus is drawing a point here. And the point that he's trying to give out here is if you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? The Father gives good gifts. And if you know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father know how to give good gifts? God gives good gifts, and he is the giver of all good things. That is the purpose that Jesus is going after. So then, if though your neighbors are nice and good and friendly, if they know how to give you good gifts just to get you out of the door, or if an unrighteous judge will only give legal protection to one who comes continually, if you know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you the good gifts that you need? Again, not just material things, but the things that we struggle with. Remember what he's been going through in the whole Sermon on the Mount. He's dealing with character issues. He's dealing with anxiety, with judgment. And if you look at your life and say, oh, Lord, I'm so judgmental. God, I need help. I cannot overcome this by myself. I need you, Lord, to teach me to show grace and mercy. And if you're struggling with that, then go again. And you keep on asking, seeking, knocking until he answers the door and teaches you how to show mercy and grace and not judgment. If you're filled with anxiety and you cannot overcome what the future holds, go to the Lord and ask him to take your anxiety again and again and again and again and again until he gives you that peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives good gifts to his children. Verse 12. And this is where the end. This is the bookend. Remember, he started in chapter 5. Verse 17, talking about fulfilling the law and the prophets. And then he's talked about all the things, the ways that we should live in order to fulfill the law and the prophets. And in verse 12, he says this then. Here's his book. And in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And I thought, well, we should take a second. I'm not going to preach a whole nother sermon on this. But we should consider again what he's going after. In verse 17, he said, do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so how did Jesus fulfill? How did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? And I told you there's at least four ways that he did come and fulfill the law. One is through the messianic predictions. One that we could look at, or hopefully is in your memory, is in Matthew 1. Jesus was born of a virgin. There's many more in the book of Matthew, but that's one. He fulfilled the ceremonial demands. Hebrews 10:10. He was that perfect sacrifice. Nothing else needed to be sacrificed. and he sat down at the right hand of God. Or how about the commandments? Jesus fulfilled and obeyed every single commandment according to Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But the thing I want to focus on is through the lives of believers. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The glorious truth here is that for those who trust in Jesus, you're no longer under the law, but you are able to walk according to the Spirit. That's what he talks about in Ezekiel 36. This is looking forward to the new covenant of which we participate. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 7. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. When we boil that all down, what does that look like? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, treat others the way you want them to treat you. I might draw another passage, another one that you're probably familiar with in Matthew 22, 34 to 40. There was a lawyer who came and asked Jesus, he wanted to test Jesus, to trick him, to put him on display. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, this is Jesus speaking, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second, or this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. If you want to fulfill the law, or maybe I should say, if you want Christ to fulfill the law through you, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, apparently, other religious leaders and other religious organizations, they've had something similar to what Jesus said when he said, do unto others or treat others the way you want them to treat you, but they never quite came to the extent that Jesus had laid out. For instance, in Tobit, that's a Hebrew religious writing, in Tobit 4:15, it says, and what you hate, do not do to anyone else. Or Rabbi Hillel said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's a negative sense. That's a negative understanding. That's a negative practicing of it. A child can figure out, well, I'm not going to hit him because I don't want him to hit me back. But Jesus takes it much farther. No. Whatever you want them to do to you, the way you want them to treat you, that's the way you should treat them. Love your neighbor as yourself. If they have a need, you go and fill that need. You be the one who shows and demonstrates what love is. Why? Because God is love. He's taught you to love one another. And in fact, that's how you display who God is by loving one another. According to Jesus' words, upon this, these two commandments hangs all of the law. The question is, by his grace, is God fulfilling these two commandments in you? By his grace, are you living out all of the commandments that Christ taught? Remember again, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Are you living in obedience to the commands of Christ. If you're not, then Jesus commands you to ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. There is a clear connection between asking, seeking, knocking, and living the obedience to Christ's commands. A little bit earlier, we sang this song. And I forgot to open my passage up. Let's see here. Do we have the hymn numbers in here? 435. 435. I went to 335. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. We would call that anxiety, right? What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There's some things that you've tried to hide from the Lord, saying that you don't need him, maybe unintentionally. And yet, when we don't carry these burdens to the Lord in prayer, we think and we declare with our actions, I can do it on my own. Jesus said, cast your burdens unto me. And right here, he calls you to ask, to seek, and to knock. Brothers and sisters here at Cuna Baptist Church, whatever your needs are, take it to the Lord. Take it all to the Lord in prayer. And he promises his answers. Father, thank you for the grace that you give to us so freely. Thank you for the fact that we can come to you, we can stand before your throne, and we can come with confidence and boldness, knowing that you hear us. And Lord, so often we don't know the right things to ask. Sometimes we confess we don't even know what we're supposed to be asking for. So Lord, I pray for wisdom. And I pray that for the hearts of those who have been closed to prayer, for the men, the women, the children, whatever age group it is, I pray that you would stir in our hearts, hearts of prayer, so that we can fully declare our dependency upon you, the giver of all good things. And Father, I pray that when we know you, when we see you working in marvelous ways that we've never even thought you would do, Lord, may we turn it all back to you and give great glory and honor to you. So Lord, accomplish your will and accomplish your work through us. As we depend on you in prayer, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.